Today's lesson, today's actually a very special day. I know we have some first-time people here, but today's a very special day because today is a day where we're going to take actually a special offering. And if you're visiting with us, please don't feel obligated, don't feel like you have to. But today's a day as we advance God's kingdom. One thing it takes is money to do that. And it takes people really working and giving up their lives to work for God. And some of those people you need are people that are going to work full-time for Jesus, right? And we have our brother Ted right in the front here. He's the best-dressed guy in the building. He's going to be the... Ted's in training, and he's got just a super-duper heart. He's a young Christian, but he loves God. He's helped a ton of people become disciples and Christians, and... he just has a heart to grow and learn and love God. And God has put it on the church's heart here to really make him a full-time ministry person for the church, okay? And so the offering that we will take today will go to help out and to help Ted become full-time. So as of today, Ted will be full-time ministry in the Lord. Amen? Amen? That's awesome. My prayer is that there are other people in this group that have that vision, to do something great for God, because you can do a lot of things in your life, right? You can go after money, you can go after fitness, you can go after that relationship, you can go after a lot of things, but to go after God and to commit your life to God is a great thing. And some of you are thinking, hey, I'm a little bit older than Ted, how can I do that? Ted's, that's nice for a 21-year-old, but what about me? Anybody and everybody can do that for God. I believe in everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're 18 or 78. God can use you in a great way. There are a lot of people in this world, in this city, that need help spiritually. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And God wants to use us, I believe. Today, the lesson is actually on giving. So if it's your first time, you may be like, hey, why are they always talking about money like this? No, but I thought it's good for us to have some biblical convictions about giving and about money. It's interesting that Jesus said more about money and giving than he did even about baptism, than he did about a lot of other topics. And so we're going to look into the Bible today. First scripture we're going to turn to is Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read this. The title of the lesson today is a beautiful thing, and you'll see why here. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why the waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. It's interesting that Jesus' heart, and you always got to, when you read the Bible, you got to think about Jesus' heart. You got to think about what he was like and how people always thought he's going to react this way, and he reacts this way, right? He's always going to go left, and he goes right. Because Jesus is all about heart. And when we talk about giving, giving has nothing to do with the tithe. It has nothing to do with how much you give. It has everything to do with your heart, okay? And that's what God is after. Does God need your money? No. Does God need anything you can get him? No. God wants your heart, though. And he gave you a free choice to choose him or to not choose him, to have a relationship with him or not. And he wants you to choose that, right? And those of you here that have studied the Bible with us, we sit down, we talk, right? And we help, right? We feel like we're tools for God, but we can't make decisions for you, right? But we can sit down and say, okay, here's what it means to follow Jesus. Here's what the cross means. Here's what sin is. And we leave it up to you, And maybe we apply a little positive peer pressure because we want you to make a good decision in God. But you know what? We want to help you spiritually. But in the end, it's up to all of our own decisions on what we're going to do. And Jesus sees this woman here. It's an amazing story. And I don't know if it's a story that maybe you're familiar with. Maybe you didn't know this one was in the Bible. Maybe you haven't heard this one preached that much. But Jesus says, this is a beautiful thing. And what is a beautiful thing to God is using our money to anoint Jesus and his church. Okay? That is a beautiful thing for God. And it's not just your money, but we all have things, right? We have cars. We have TVs. We have gym memberships, whatever we have. God wants us to use what you have to anoint him and his church, okay? So, you know, you have a car. How do you use it to anoint the church? Well, you pick up a visitor for church, right? That's a good way to anoint the church. Mm-hmm. Say, well, you got a nice TV. How do you use that to anoint the church? Well, you invite a bunch of non-Christians over to watch the game, and then you study the Bible with them afterwards, right? Whatever you have, God has given you. Some of us are a lot richer than others in this room, and it's all perspective. But whatever you have, God has given you something. He wants you to use that to anoint his church. This is what God calls a beautiful thing. Now, I don't know if Jesus uses that word again in the New Testament. I haven't done my research. But isn't that a great phrase? A beautiful thing is what God wants you to do with the resources he has given you. You know, when I first became a disciple and got baptized, I know I've told some of you guys the story. I owned a truck, right? And whether I liked it or not, it was a beautiful thing to move the brothers or sisters every Saturday, right? So every weekend, I'd be out moving somebody, right? And then next thing you know, I was a couple weeks old, all those disciples said, okay, Matt, you're now in charge of all the sound equipment. I said, oh, that must be because of my good heart for God, right? I think it might have been because I had a truck, right? With a camper shell on it. But you know what? I used that truck, beat it up. You know, somebody ended up stealing that truck. I don't know where that truck is now. But I had a resource. I didn't have much, right? In those days, when I was in college, I could have fit everything in the back of my truck that I owned. And then had a couple other brothers in there too, right? I didn't have a lot. But what I had, I used for God. You know, even I was working as a waiter. I worked my way through college as a waiter. And, you know, worked nights and went to school during the day. And I remember I'd write out my check for contribution every week. And, you know, it was way more than what a tithe would have been. But you know what? I was so excited about God. I was so fired up that I was willing to give God anything. And money to me was nothing in compared to what God has given me. People will say, you know, I earned this. This is mine. Some people say, well, I gave my tithe already. I give it. And some of us are proud that way. Oh, I give my tithe. And I put my thing in. I do this. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about making Jesus Lord. Think about what a Lord is. A Lord is like a master. It's somebody that's over your life. It's somebody that's making your decisions. See, you've been living your whole life making your own decisions. And it got you right where you are right now, you know? And hey, maybe if you were living high fly, millionaire, you probably wouldn't be here today. But I bet you got some issues in your life. And I bet that's why God has called you to church this morning. And he wants you to put him over your life now, okay? So you tried it all these years by yourself. Now it's time to put him over your life and do it his way. That's what it means. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to put me over your life, you got to give up everything, right? When we get baptized, somebody once said, you don't hold your wallet out of the water, right? You don't go like that. Every part of you gets baptized, right? So your relationships, your money, your time, your energy, money's like this compared to what we give to God. It's such a small thing, and yet we have so much trouble with it. Nobody wants to speak up. Let's go to the next part of this verse here. Verse 11, it says, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. Now, I find it interesting, and nowhere in the Bible, but here Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this story told. Wherever it's preached, if it goes to China, if it goes to America, if it goes to South America, wherever it is, I want this story told. He doesn't say that about any other story in the Bible, but this one. And then I ask you, how many of you have really heard this story? How many of you have really heard this preached? You know, yeah, we preach about blessings. We preach about helping people and making disciples and doing these things. But do we preach this story? Because this is the one story in the Bible where Jesus thought, and he said, you know what, this is the one thing I want people to know about. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He fed 5,000. He turned water into wine. But he said, this is the story I want told to everybody. And you know what? Churches don't preach this because churches don't have the right attitude about money. I hate to lay it out for you, but that is really it. You know, if churches had the right attitude, if people had the right heart, Jesus' heart about money, which we're going to look at today, you'd hear this sermon preached all the time. You'd be so sick of this sermon. It's all you'd hear. That's the first thing you'd heard. The first study you did would be this. Because it's not as exciting, right? This story's not as exciting as raising Lazarus from the dead or making a party better by turning the water into some great wine or doing something else like that. This story's not as exciting, but this is the one Jesus felt like people needed to hear about. And how do you think this made Judas feel? Think about it. Judas was one of the apostles. And Judas, I have a suspicion, was in the background going, he was probably leading that group of disciples. Like, what a waste. What is going on? Even some of us read this story today, and we're puzzled by it. And in the back of our mind, we kind of go, what a waste. You know, this perfume was valuable. It could have been done. It could have been sold, and so many people could have become disciples, or we could have fed the poor with it, or we could have done something great with it. We don't really understand, even sitting here today, what Jesus was talking about. Because we're ready to give up Jesus for a little bit of money, okay? We're ready to trade Jesus in to have a little more money in our pocket. And we're easily, like Judas, hand over Jesus, like he does here, right? He goes to the leaders and he says, what do you give me if I hand him over to you? He said, we'll give you 30 silver coins. And, you know, we're more like Judas in a lot of ways than we are like this woman. Because we're willing to trade Jesus in. We hand Jesus over for money because we're not willing to surrender everything. We're not willing to surrender. We say, okay, I'll surrender this, but this is mine over here, okay? This is a part of me. This is in my, I earned this. I deserve this. And I gave God his percentage. But that's not what God wants. He wants your heart. He wants 100% surrender to him. You know, I don't know if you've seen stories of somebody, you know, he was in a liquor store or something, somebody come up point blank with a gun to rob this person. And, you know, if they believe that if this guy's covered up and he's got the gun pointed at them, and they believe this guy's going to shoot me, what do? They're like, hey, take all you want, right? Mm-hmm. Open up the register, just don't hurt me. You can have whatever you want, take it, I don't care, right? But if they didn't believe that person could harm them, they wouldn't do anything like that, right? If it was a little kid with a toy gun, they'd laugh at him, right? And the same thing's true with Jesus. Do you believe what Jesus really says? Do you believe in him? Because if you do, it'll strike a fear in your heart. And you'll say, man, I've got to submit myself to this guy. This guy's the Lord of the world, the creator of the earth. But a lot of times we think Jesus is playing around with us, right? When he says, give up everything or do this or do that, we think he's got the toy gun out. But let me tell you something, he's for real. Jesus is for real. Let's go to our next passage in John chapter 12. Verse 4, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. That's how much this perfume was worth. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. See, Judas wanted to follow Jesus, but he also wanted his money, okay? And how are you on that? Do you want to follow? I know you're here because you want to follow Jesus. I know most everybody's here because you're like, man, I love Jesus. I want to follow him. I've heard about this thing. This is good. I like it. But do you also want your money? Because that's who Judas was. All the other apostles weren't like that. All the other apostles gave up their careers, gave up everything they had in life, and just said, you know, I'm with you 100%. Judas wasn't like that. He said, you know, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want everything that God wants. I'm willing to sacrifice time. He sacrificed time, right? I'm willing to sacrifice a lot of things. I'm willing to help people. I'm willing to go around and follow you, Jesus. But I want my money, okay? I also want this part of my money. You know, that is the attitude that Judas has. And that's why, one of the reasons why he ends up betraying him, right? For 30 silver coins. They still have one foot in the world. We're focused on our career. We're focused on making a living. We're focused on, you know, looking good, looking sharp, being all this, you know. But, you know, that's not what God wants. He wants your heart. Let's go to our next passage in Luke chapter 16. Let's look at Jesus' attitude about money. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You want to do something great for God? This is your passage right here. You trust it with something very little, do something with it. And God will trust you with a lot, okay? A lot of us want to be put over a lot. We just want a lot right away. Give me something. No, you get trusted with something very little. And you don't even think it's little. You think it's nothing. But it is something. Maybe it's just praying to God that God's trust you with. Maybe it's just reading your Bible. You know, maybe it's just coming to church. God's trusting you with that thing. If you can be faithful with that, right? Some of us have a hard time getting even to church on time, right? We're not even faithful with that one thing. And you know, we want to be faithful with much. Jesus says, hey, whatever you've been given, all of us have been given something. It may be this big, it may be like this, I don't know. But if you're faithful with that little bit, God's going to give you more, and He's going to give you more, and He's going to give you more, and He's going to give you so much that you're going to not be able to rely on yourself. You're going to have to rely on God. Amen? Amen. Verse 11, it says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. This scripture has so much in it about money. You know, if we don't have the right attitude toward money, we'll not be given spiritual riches. That's really what Jesus is saying here. Hey, if you want spiritual riches, if you want something great in your life, you got to have the right attitude about money first. And some people read this passage and they go, hey, well, you got to be handling your worldly wealth. You got to have your 401k and your savings and this and that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's giving us the right attitude. Some of us say, oh, well, look at my, you know, savings. I got this. Look, I own a house. Look, I'm tithing every week. But Jesus is talking about your heart. He's going right into your house. He's going right into your heart. And he's dealing with who you really are, not something that you do on the outside. And what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, you need to hate and despise money. He says, you either love God and hate money, or you hate God and love money. There is no middle ground, okay? You cannot love God and love money. You cannot love God and love money a little bit. You can't do it. He says, he puts them, they're polar opposites of each other. Money is the exact opposite of God. He says, hey, you either love God and hate money, or you hate God and love money. I don't know about you, but you know, I love going to the salad bar, you know, and getting a nice salad over at Fresh Choice. I don't know if you guys have been to play, or Sweet Tomatoes. You've been, I know you've been there, Chris, okay. But one thing I can't stand on my salad are beets or garbanzo beans, okay? If I go to a restaurant and I get a salad with beets or garbanzo beans on it, I can't eat it. I don't care if they take the beets off and they take the garbanzo beans. That red juice is on there already, and I just can't eat it. It disgusts me. I hate it. See, God wants you to have more of an attitude than I even have about beets, about money. And I know some of this just strikes you to heart. You're looking for a way out of this one. Well, that's not what I heard at this church and this and that. You're trying to justify yourself with some Old Testament prophet or something. He says, what if we don't hate and despise money? He says it's detestable to God. He doesn't say, oh, money serves its purpose. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you got to love God and we still need money here and it does serve its purpose. He doesn't say, as long as you don't love money more than God, you're fine. That's not what Jesus says here. He says you either love God and hate money, or you hate God and love money. And that is so freeing. We don't realize, you guys are all Americans, most everybody here. You don't realize how capitalism has affected your life and how money-oriented we are, you know? And we're so trapped by money, even if you're trying to save money. Even if you're trying to clip coupons, even if you're trying to do the right thing with money, it consumes us, right? Because we have to pay our bills, we have to do this and that and the other. He says, the only way to deal with money, Jesus knows this, is you got to hate it. You got to just despise it. Look at the last part. It says, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. He's talking about money. So money is, would you agree that money is highly valued among men? Yes. He says, what is highly valued among men, he's talking about money. He said, it is detestable to God. It makes God vomit. It makes God angry. God can't stand it when people are going after money. You're spending 12 hours a day going after money, after your work, going after, and you can't even spend a half hour to pray to God. You know, you're going after all this time to get money, to save up, to do your 401k so you can retire someday. And God says, you know what? There's only one answer to this. You know, if I laid a stack of $100 bills up here, which I'm not going to do, JoJo, okay? And I said, I don't want this money. I hate money. That's my attitude about money. I hate it. How long would it take for somebody to grab that stack of $100 bills? You know, yeah, it wouldn't be that long. And we're disciples, right? We're Christians, right? Even if I said, whoever wants it, you can have it. I don't care because I'm not about money. I can't stand money. It wouldn't be long. You know, maybe I'd have to go to the bathroom and, you know, somebody find it or whatever. Whatever happens, that money wouldn't be there. Why? Because you don't hate money. You don't have the attitude that Jesus had. You love money. You love what it does for you. You love how it makes you feel. You love it. Because you don't have God's attitude towards money. What do us and the Pharisees have in common? Jesus says in verse 14, says the Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering. They were sneering at Jesus. I can't believe that God just said that. I could buy some of his other teachings about love. But this whole money thing, he's really gone overboard. They were just sneering at him. Why? Because we want to justify ourselves. And we're like the Pharisees in this part. We want to justify ourselves, right? We want to give that tithe so we can have this money over here. You know, we want to go to church. We want to justify, hey, I'm doing all this for God. I'm spending time. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. So we can justify ourselves about money. But you know what he says here? He says, I'm going to throw a lightning bolt at you and get you out of the church. No, he doesn't say that. He says, God knows your heart. And isn't that how it is? God knows all of our hearts. He knows who we really are. He knows what we're really about money. How does God feel about money? He hates it. It's detestable. Let's go to the next verse here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The most misquoted scripture in the Bible, right? So most people say the root of money, or the love of money is the root of all evil. But he says all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He says, it's the root of all kinds of evil. You know what money ends up doing is it makes us leave God. It makes us wander away from God. That's what money ends up doing. Why? Because we get focused on money, you got to make this, do this, have these things, you know. We can package it any way we want. We can say we're doing it to help others, or it's for our kids, or we want to, it's for my something. We can make it look as pretty as we want to look it, justify ourselves, right, like the Pharisees. But he said, you know what, it's the root of all kinds of evil. He says, and he tells Timothy, he says, flee from it, run from that, and pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance. How do we know if we love money? How do you know if you love money? Well, if you don't hate it, you love it. Okay? If you don't hate money, according to God, you love money. Money will make you wander away. Let's go to our next passage in Mark chapter 12. In verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering was put. Watch the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. How much did this woman give? She sets the standard for giving. She doesn't give a tithe, right? She gives in everything she has, all that she has. And Jesus commends her for it. Jesus says, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. That's all you got to live on here. Well, let's get her a little benevolence, right? Let's take these coins out. Give that, you know, Peter, she had a good heart. Peter, why don't you just, you know, go give her that back again. No, that's not what Jesus does. He commends her. He says she's the most righteous person in here because she gave everything that she had to live on. See, most people don't even give out of their wealth, which is what these guys were doing. He said everybody else gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. Most of us don't even give out of our wealth. We have a ton of money, you know, comparison to other people, and we're not even giving out of our wealth. And he answers a good question here, which is, do you give to God if you're poor? And the answer is yes, okay? Even if you're poor. Because a lot of people that don't have a lot of money, what they say is, you know what? You know, I'm just waiting to get money. As soon as I get money, I'm giving it to God, right? As soon as I get rich, as soon as my business takes off, as soon as then I'm giving back, man. No. Jesus says, rich or poor, we give out of our poverty. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 11 it says, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. I mean, look at it. He puts love of money, which is greed, in the category of sexual immorality. So people are in the church, sleeping together, Saturday night, coming to church on Sunday. They're just the same as somebody who doesn't hate money. Slander. Somebody's coming to the church just talking bad about the minister, bad about, you know, sitting in the back. I can't believe Ted, they're putting that guy. Man, he doesn't deserve it. You know, this guy's slandering people in the back of the room, right? Same category. A drunker, guy comes in all drunk, you know, every Sunday to church. You know, you're like, okay, good. Same category. Swindler, a guy just, you know, running a con in the back. Oh, yeah, you know, give me, don't tithe, give it to me and I'll double it, whatever, you know. Same category as people who don't hate money. He says, don't even eat with these people. Don't even associate with them. Have nothing to do with them. And some people say, well, you know, who am I going to talk to then right now? Anybody says, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but doesn't hate money, that's what he says. You know, and there's some wealthy people in our church who give a lot to God, okay? And I'm not judging everybody with this lesson. You know, we let God judge you, you know? And I know there's some great-hearted people in our group here. Some wealthy people who give a lot for God. Also, there are some poor people who give to God in this group. And there are some poor people who don't give a lot to God. All right? You know, if we give 10 bucks to God, and then you go out and blow 10 bucks, is the church going to be built on your 10 bucks? No. It's about your heart, okay? But if you give 10 bucks to God, and then you go out for lunch and have a $30 lunch, it doesn't seem right to me. You know, the amount of money that I give to this church every week is more than that the amount of money I would spend on myself in a month's time, okay? If I spent the amount of money I give to the church every week, I'd have to call my wife and have a real long conversation with her, say, honey, I really want this, you know? I really want to buy this. It would be a big decision. It would be like, man, that's something big I'm getting, you know? You'd notice me with something new or something like that. I don't spend that much on myself in a month's time. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17 it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In the same way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of this of the life that is truly life. You know, it says rich people. He says, you got to command rich people to give, you know. And my opinion has always been, if you're an American, you're rich, you know. You are among the wealthiest people in the entire world. If we put you on the world standard, you'd be way up there at the top, okay? He says, you got to command rich people to give, he tells Timothy. You know, because they're not going to give on their own. You got to command them to give. You know, in the first century, they didn't have to take contributions. You know, they didn't have to, like, pass the plate every week, you know. Because they got their money, they just laid it at the apostles' feet. So here, I just sold my house. Here you go. You put it at your feet. You do whatever you need to do to build God's kingdom with it. But it's not like that anymore. So we have to have offerings. And he says that we lay up treasures in heaven, okay? What's the greatest thing you're going to get with your money here on earth? Something that somebody else is going to own 100 years from now, right? You know, you may buy a great car. You may have a great amount of savings. You may do something else with your money. But 100 years from now, somebody else is going to have that, right? Might not even be somebody you like, you know? Might be somebody, you know, some relative that, you know, you didn't even want to go to, but they swindled it out of somebody, you know? And that's what's going to happen. He says, no, don't worry about that. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, you know? The Bible says that God is in heaven building a mansion. He's building a room. He's got a little addition on for you, you know? And you store for yourself treasure in heaven. You surrender your life to God. And Jesus is up there. He's a carpenter. Remember that? He's up there building that addition on for you. He's putting there, he's got, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm not going to say I understand what heaven's going to be like, but it's going to be pretty awesome, right? It's going to last for a lot longer than your life here. And I'd rather have treasures in heaven than here on earth, wouldn't you? Let's look at one last passage, and we'll look in James. It says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? You know what? God chooses poor people. Think about it for a second. Jesus was poor. All the apostles were poor. And either somebody could come down and say, well, Solomon was rich in the Old Testament, or, you know, somebody like that. But we're not talking about the Old Testament, okay? Old Testament was a shadow, okay? We look to Jesus first, and then we look to the Old Testament to give us examples of what's in the New, okay? Everybody you see in the New Testament, these followers of Jesus, they're all poor people. And God right here says, you know, I choose poor people, right? Because poor people got the right heart, you know? And it's true. You try to share your faith with somebody who's rich, good luck, you know, it can happen. But you share somebody who's poor, guess what? They're like, I ain't got much anyway, might as well follow Jesus, right? And that, you know, maybe they're just more open, but that's what God says. This is who God chooses. And you'll think about it in churches, it's the wealthier people in the church that dictate what happens in the church, right? It's the wealthy people, right? The big contributors. They're the ones in the deacon room and the board and on the elders group. Is that really the way it should be? No, it should be really the poor people. You know, that's who God chose to lead his church. And your poor may be different than mine. You know, it's all perspective because it's not about money. It's not about percentages. It's all about heart. And that is a beautiful thing. That's what God is after. He's after your heart. He doesn't care about your money. God doesn't need your money. He's about hating money. God hates money, right? You know, but it could be used maybe to advance God's kingdom, and that would be a good thing. But it's all about heart. It's all about conviction. It's all about having the right heart for God. And I think we got a group of people who have an awesome heart. And speaking of hearts, I wanted to take this time for a second to... you know, we have a special person in this church, and unfortunately, we celebrated Mother's Day last week, and she was unable to make it here for Mother's Day, but it's somebody who's been like a mother in the church here, and it's interesting, because we have two Bible studies during the week. We have kind of the adult, the mature group that has kind of the good food, you know, buffet style, Last week I told the college group that we had fillets, you know, but I was just kidding. And then we have the college group where it's lucky if they get like a bag of peanuts or something, right? But every week, just one of the best-hearted, they talk about giving and sacrificing, and somebody who, my opinion, you know, hates money. She wasn't here last week to celebrate with us, but I really wanted to lift her up, and that is our very own Shirley in the back. And we wanted to present Ted. Can you grab those flowers? So I want to give her some flowers here for Mother's, a late Mother's Day. But at this time, we're going to have Ted come up. We're going to pray for our special offering. Everybody that's been in the church here understands what that is. That's going to go really to help build the church. And first and foremost, to put our brother Ted here on staff, working full time for God. Amen? Are you guys excited about that? That's awesome. Why don't I bring Ted up here? Why don't you come and say a prayer for the contribution, then we'll go ahead and take that.
Dear Lord, thank you for allowing